I think of my pastor friend who I was traveling with one time, and he went to a church and they said, "You have all the time you want." And so he took 2 hours. And at the end of the 2 hours, he told the congregation, "Jesus just told me to stop." And then they sat down and the song leader got up and led them in a chorus of "Thank you, Jesus." I'm not going to talk for 2 hours, but I have a lot of fond memories of here. And I always felt part of this church's mission. I was in a church the other day where they had three things just like that up on the wall, and one said missional, one said transformational, and one said relational. And I think that's what the church is all about. And oftentimes I think we never get to the missional part of it. It's a church in America has turned inward more and more. And what I'd like to do today is to go to the Great Commission texts. There's five of them. And I want to walk through all five of them, give you a word for each one of them. And then I want to talk about how you can be a world-class Christian at Hope Community Church and give you lots of ideas of where you can be personally involved. And the first part of this message is not mine. I'm a great stealer of good messages. Whenever I go somewhere and hear somebody else, I take good notes. And a guy by the name of Marv Newell was speaking at a conference I was at recently, and he did this on the Great Commission, and he did his homework. And so I want you to kind of follow along. What is the Great Commission? A good friend of mine asked a number of people in his church what they thought the Great Commission was, and they said about 10%. And believe it or not, there are people that don't have any idea what the Great Commission is. And I'm just shocked as I travel around this country and talk about the Great Commission, and people look at you. And so, a definition of the Great Commission, if you want to write it down. It's the task given by Jesus to the church through the disciples that authorizes it to carry the gospel everywhere so that all peoples might have the opportunity to believe on Christ as their Savior and become lifelong followers of Him. The task given by Jesus to the church through the disciples that authorizes it to carry the gospel everywhere so that all the peoples might have the opportunity to believe on Christ as their Savior and become lifelong followers of Him. And so these passages we're going to turn to, the first one is in John 20:21. They actually function as a hinge between the four Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. They're kind of the go command for the church. A couple of people have written books on the church in America, and they talk about the church turning inward. If we really believe these five texts, the church would be focused outwardly. And the death knell of a church is when it turns inward. And so let's look at these texts. They're done in chronological order. And he gave the first one immediately after the resurrection and the others 40 days later, immediately after his ascension. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 20:21, and we're going to go to these in order. John 20:21. John 20:21 says this, "And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" And I think this is a model for us. Just write the word model. I'm going to give you a word for each one of them. And I think we're always looking for models, and our model is Jesus Christ. And whenever God has asked us, He's asked us to be sent. He's sending people. Go and reach people. And He's always looking for people to go. And we need to model our lives after Him. Someone has said nothing is more irritating. I think it was Will Rogers said nothing is more irritating than a good model. And Jesus was our model. And so who are the models in your life? And I also think there are lots of good models when it comes to mission. I think I've been influenced by hundreds of people. I've been influenced by books, by pastors, by speakers. But our model for mission is Jesus Christ. And that was His desire. The second passage is Mark 16:15. And notice all these are at the end of the book. Mark 16:15, I'm going to read the 16th verse too. "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He said to them, go into all creation, every person. You know, there's still 2 billion people that haven't had a chance. That's all inclusive. And now as we talk about being in the end times with all the disasters happening, I still believe that the scripture says that he's not going to come back till every person has had a chance to hear the gospel. And so it's go into all the world. It's all inclusive. I think of places. I was with a speaker the other day who named the 10 toughest countries or 7 toughest countries in the world to reach. I wrote some of them down here. North Korea. You know, it's less than 0.1% in these countries that I'm reading to you. Less than 0.1% Christian. Somalia. You just read about these 4 people that were traveling around the country, around the world. Well, there's a young man who's the son of a missionary that a lot of us old-timers know, who's leading a team into Somalia right as we speak. 7 young people. Norm Dilworth's oldest son is the captain of that team going to Somalia. And the mission has said to them, you can't tell anybody you're with our mission because you might not come back. And I was with the mother of one of those boys not so long ago, and I wish I heard her pray for her son. But you know what? She prayed for the Somalians. In most of these countries, they're people we don't like. And yet that's where Jesus said to go. Afghanistan, Tibet, Iraq, Yemen, Libya, Saudi Arabia. They're all places, when you look into an operation world, are less than 0.3% Christian. And the task that lays before us to reach people, the last 1.5 billion people are the hardest people, Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. And yet, he said to go. And so, in this passage of scripture, the word I want you to use is the magnitude of it. It's an enormous job to reach the world. And I think it gets tougher all the time. The next passage is the one most of us all turn to when we talk about the Great Commission, and that's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And we call this one the method of reaching the world. The method of reaching the world. See, he gave us, it's absolute. You read those first couple, all authority. His absolute authority has been given to us to go and do this. This just wasn't an afterthought. And you notice almost all these are talking about before he ascended into heaven, he was going to be with them anymore. It reminds me of how important it is with the last time we're going to see somebody before they pass away. We sit down and talk to them. You know it's important what they're going to say to you. And nothing is more important than this. It means to follow. It's the church planting commission in Matthew 28. And so that's the method. The next one is Luke 24, 46 and 47. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You know, the message is of repentance and forgiveness. And this is the very basic of Christianity. Forgiveness of sins is the very heart of the Christian message. No other religion can offer this promise of full pardon that extends to all nations. The Buddhists, the Muslims, nobody can give the full pardon of what we've done. And so, this is the message that he's told us to go with. And then the last one is Acts 1:8. And I like, if you go back and look at all these texts, I like what it says in one of them, that he's going to go with us. I remember when I, at my commissioning service, an old elder at Shelton Baptist Church said to me, his name was Mr. Barber, he said, underline that word, he's going to go with you every way. And he has gone with us. And the last one is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, and part of that, Jerusalem is where we are. And part of the responsibility of reaching the world right here in your place, and we'll talk about this as we go along, is your job. It's our job to reach our community. And then he talks about the ends of the earth. And the word we use for Acts 1:8 for this one is the means, the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes I think in the type of church I was raised up, we were kind of scared of the Holy Spirit. We never got good, solid teaching on the Holy Spirit. Thank goodness that's changed. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the divine empowerment of missions. Missions are no human undertaking. It's His undertaking. He's going to get it done. And we know when we go to Revelation, it says there'll be someone every nation and every tribe. And so, how are you doing? And so I want to talk to you now, after you've, and I would challenge you to go back and go through those texts. I want to talk about how to be a world-class Christian at Hope Community. Some very practical steps that you can take. I think there are a number of reasons why you want to be a world-class Christian. First, the first one is what we just talked about. God's Word tells us that. We don't have an option. Missions is an obligation. It's part of the being when you accept Christ. It's part of the package. So here are some characteristics of a world-class Christian at Hope Community. Number one, a strong prayer life. How much time do you spend praying? I get on my computer every 2 weeks something that's sent from this church. How many people get that email from the church with all the good news? Everybody. Some people aren't getting this. You better sign up for it. How many people are getting it? Raise your hands again. I want to see all the hands. Okay, there's a few that don't get it. Make sure you sign up for it. It says on there, it lists all your missionaries. I wonder if I were to ask you, and I would ask not any of the old timers, somebody name me some of the missionaries from this church. Somebody name the 7 or 8 or 9 people that we support. Somebody over here, give me a name.
Win and Ann.
Win and Ann, we just prayed for one of them. Somebody from over here, we have more people over here, you gotta do 2. Some missionaries this church supports. By name. Who's that? Kimbrose, another one, right? I didn't hear that. Okay. I've got the list here. There's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 that they pray for all the time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How about a couple more? Right. Right. Now, I want to tell you, in a lot of churches I go to when I do this in front of 400 or 500 people with a $150,000 mission budget, 1 or 2 names. And they're said by some missions chairman sitting down here. You know what that says to me? They're not praying for them. And I want to tell you, the biggest thing you can do for our missionaries is pray for them. You have troubles, missionaries have troubles. I just moved to Lancaster and I went to this church that has a $2 million missions budget. I wrote it up in one of my books. And I decided, when I went there years ago, the one book is 12 years ago since we did the study, and I went, at that time I went to a prayer meeting where people at 6:30 in the morning, men one day, women another day, came for 1 hour, got in twos and prayed for the missionaries. It was just incredible. The pastor told me that was why the church is the way it is. This church was founded as a missions conference. Started a tent meeting where people got together to study the Bible and have missionaries speak. And then they started a church in the 30s. I went to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night 3 weeks ago. They had a missionary talk for 20 minutes, and then we broke into groups of 4. And so we had 35 minutes or 40 minutes to pray. The man sitting next to me started to pray, and he never stopped for the whole 40 minutes. None of us even got a chance. He prayed for the missionary list they had. And I looked twice over at him. I had to look to see if he was looking at the list. He never looked at the list. See, he did that every day. We used to have family devotions in my home I was raised, and my father would pray for 45 missionaries from Baraka by name with his eyes closed. Because he did it every day. They are counting on that. Missions is only going to go as far as your prayers. And these people from that on your list that you get, you ought to be praying for them. Get to know something about them. Send them an email and tell them you're praying for them 1 minute a day. It'll thrill their hearts. You don't know what it means to me when I go somewhere and somebody who I don't even know says, "Tom, we prayed for you last night in our meeting." That's why God's blessing this ministry. And so here's some other ideas. Pray for a country, a city, a people group. Buy a copy of Operation World. I brought a few books with me. I'm a book guy. Operation World, a daily prayer guide to pray around the world. It's a worthwhile investment. I think oftentimes we don't pray because we don't know what to pray for. This is taken down into 356 days. It gives you a country to pray for every day. It gives you something about the population, but it also gives you what's going on and gives you the prayer requests each day. Make a goal, as Nancy and I have done. We're going to pray through this book. So when we have our devotions after supper every night, after we read the daily bread, we turn to this and pray for that country. I can't say enough about Operation World. And I think information leads to inspiration. Develop a prayer plan. Start a prayer diary. Record answers and requests. Start a group that prays for the world. And I travel with people that pray for the world. I love this quote from one of the books that I've been reading lately. It's a Tim Warner's book on spiritual warfare. He says, "Sometimes we hear people say, 'I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing about it. All I can do is pray.' That's like a soldier saying, 'I don't have a machine gun or a bazooka or a cannon. All I have is an intercontinental ballistic missile.'" God doesn't have an answering machine. He takes each call individually. And so prayer is the key. The second would be stay informed about the world. I travel and I'm in places and homes where people are into missions. You know what magazine I see in every home, and it's not a Christian magazine? Can anybody guess what magazine I see in all those homes? Can you guess what magazine I see? I'll give you a hint. It's got usually a yellow board around it. National Geographic. Because they're concerned about the world, and they want to learn more and more about the world. So read the international section of the newspaper. Watch the international news. Buy a map of the world. Put it up on a certain part of the world, on a place where you go every day. That'll reinforce you to remind you to pray. Take the prayer cards. I put some of our prayer cards back on the table. Put them on the refrigerator. Refrigerators are not for keeping food cold. They're for putting prayer cards on. Rent a film that features another part of the world. See, I think so often Americans, we've turned inward. We think we're number one. It's so interesting to read what's going on in other cultures. God loves the whole world equally. Read books about issues in missions or missions biographies. Some of you know I'm self-taught in missions. When I get into this, someone challenged me to read 5 or 6 books a month. And I took a speed reading course. And I disciplined myself to not watch TV and read and read and read. Someone just bought me a little Kindle. Now I've got them on, put them in this thing, and it's so neat to take and travel and use that. So I want to give you some books you ought to read. I've just brought a few with me, and there's a whole lot more. I'm going to read a bigger list than what I'm going to show you, but I'll leave these up afterwards. Becoming a World-Changing Family. I met this woman years ago. She is a hoot. She's 60 years old and got involved in missions, and she put all kind of ideas for raising your kids to be missionaries and just becoming a world-changing family. It's full of ideas. She started out when she was 60, and she's doing seminars. I've been with her a couple of times. Here's a book that Paul Borthwick wrote called 6 Dangerous Questions to Transform Your Worldview. He talks about heaven and hell. If you don't have a good idea of what those places are, you're not going to get involved in missions. And so it's an excellent book, 6 Dangerous Questions to Transform Your Worldview. Another one, This Present Future, 6 Tough Questions for the Church and What's Happening in the World Today. Reggie McNeil, if you can ever get to hear him speak, he's a Southern Baptist, but he's one of the best public speakers. He's an old Southern boy, and he can really take it to you. Putting together the puzzle of the Old Testament, by Bill Jones. Bill Jones is the president of CIU, the college that probably produces more missionaries than any other, and easy reading. He also, at the end of each chapter, prints his favorite jokes. Mark Knoll, The New Shape of World Christianity. We know that the world's changing, missions is changing. The third world is outproducing us when it comes to missions. We have more missionaries coming from South America, Latin America than we have anymore. So we're no longer number one. And isn't that exciting? You know, when I was a boy growing up in church, the missionaries used to say, my job is to work my way out of a job. And they've done that. It's exciting. And this book tells you what's going on in those areas. And then this is a little, I like some books that upset people. And this one will upset you a little bit. It's called Jim and Casper Go to Church. Anybody here read this book? Jim and Casper Go to Church. A Christian put this ad in the Wall Street Journal. I want to hire an atheist. Every weekend I'll give you $500 to go to church with me. And he went to the 10 different churches across America, and then he printed what the atheist said about the church services. This is a book you want to get a hold of. Almost all these you get a hold of Borders. And then a guy that has mentored me in missions has printed a book list somewhere in here, and I want to read that before we go on any further. I hope it's in here. So how much time do you spend reading? I have a daughter. My daughter is now an early childhood specialist, and she teaches reading, and she basically has been telling me recently that most people aren't reading anymore. So here it is right on top. Here are some other good books that I think you ought to get a hold of, and I'll put this sheet up afterwards, or you could email me. I think I have this on my computer. I could send it to you. Number one is Miniskirts, Mothers, and Muslims. Miniskirts, Mothers, and Muslims. It's a story of a Christian woman in a Muslim land. And an excellent book. The next book is Radical. The author, by the way, of that book is Christine Mulhoe. Then a book called Radical. It's the most read book by Christians today. You can get this at Amazon. You can get it at almost any Borders. I don't care what the place is. And it's, the subtitle of this book is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. This man just preached this message. Somebody said you ought to print it. He put it in book form. It was on a New York bestseller list for at least 2 months. And every Christian leader has read this book. Another one is African Friends and Money Matters, written by David Mraz. Another good one, Operation World. I'm reading a book right now. I'm about halfway through it called The Lunatic Express. And it's a Christian man decides to just ride the most risky airlines in this country and take the bus trips that are the worst in places. So you get a real taste of what missionaries go through when they travel. And Lunatic Express, it's a really good read. Inside the Revolution is another one. I'll leave this list up here for you. Just a lot of really, really good books. And so stay informed about the world. Another idea along this line is when your children go to have geography from your public school system, tie geography into missions. They talk about two or three countries, think of the missionaries you have that serve in other parts of the world. I think it's a great way. I think one of the reasons I'm involved in missions today, one of the many reasons, is because as a kid growing up, my mother used to read me these stories. My mother used to read me the stories of William Carey and Adrian Judson and Goforth of China and Livingston, and I'm rereading those stories now. Just got done rereading the story of Borden of Yale. I don't know if you've ever read that book. And I have a quote that I'll use at the end of this talk, but so reading. The third one is lifestyle. Missions is a lifestyle. Give up a meal a week and give what you save to global causes. Don't try to keep up with your neighbor. I think I got caught up in that right as I was getting called into missions. I lived in a row house in Alney. My dream was, because every kind of function we went with our friends, we all had a single home. So I mortgaged myself to death by buying a house in Elkins Park, where this church used to meet. This was, my kids had just left us. It didn't make sense. I mean, here's a house, I forget how many thousand square feet it was, had a nice driveway. And it's about that same time I was arguing with God about quitting my job and going, and we loved that house. And I remember when I said, Nance, we got to sell this place. If God's calling me to do this, and I'll never forget as long as I live what happened. I didn't have any peace about it. Nance said, it's my favorite house. And Cheltenham Township had the highest tax area of any place you could live. And so we argued back and forth. And finally, I just said, Lord, you're going to have to do it. I don't win too many arguments with Nancy. And so one night, in the middle of the night, Nance woke up and said, let's sell it. One of the reasons was because our daughter at the time wasn't living for the Lord. And overnight, she came into that house one day and said, Dad, I want to straighten my life out with the Lord. And broke down crying. I prayed with Brenda. And I watched over the next 2 weeks, God completely changed that kid's life. Going to a Bible study. She met a Christian guy who she ended up marrying. And I remember Nance said, you better sell this house. God's telling you something. You better sign that online with ACMC. And so I'll never forget, we still hadn't talked to a realtor, but we had a sign. And so I said, let's put the sign up outside the house, just so we get it over with. Then we'll go get a realtor. So this was at 2 a.m. I went out and hammered the sign up on front of Church Road. And a policeman came by. He happened to know me because of umpiring in the Cheltenham Youth Leagues. He said, Mr. Telford, I know you don't drink, but are you drunk? I said, no, and I walked him through my whole testimony. I gave him the gospel. I mean, that poor guy was, his neighbors were coming out because he had a red light flashing on Church Road. And, you know, I just felt that was a confirmation to me that God allowed us to do that. Next day, we phoned a realtor. The next day, the house next to us put their sign up, and two houses up the street put their sign up. And I said, God, you've got a sense of humor. But my house sold first. And I decided right then and there, and we went downsized to a house that had about 1,100 square feet in Harleysville. And it was probably the best. And I decided, if I'm going to do this, I got to change my lifestyle. And so I went and quit my job, and you've heard the rest of the story. Here's some other things in lifestyle. Do one ministry or service per month in obscurity, something that no one else knows about except Jesus. Serve a holiday meal at a soup kitchen. You know what my dad used to do every Christmas? He used to tear me up. We'd have our Christmas presents, and we'd just be getting through them, and a man would knock on the door and take my dad. My dad would leave us all there and go and speak at a mission. Did it every Christmas. You know, I used to think it was terrible, but he left an impression. He knew what his concern was. And he would come back and say, you know, two of those men accepted Christ today. You see, he had a desire to preach the gospel. The last one on this list, and I wish I had learned this many years ago, spend less than you earn. Man, we live in a sick economy where just credit card debt, it will prevent you from serving Jesus Christ. One of the girls that I call her Sue Jacobs, and you know her right name, had an influence on a girl at our church because I'd put Sue with this girl. And I remember this girl, I had a missions trip planned for a team of girls from the church. And this girl came up to me and said, Tom, I don't want to go on that trip. She said, I'd like to go on the trip, but I'm not going to. I said, why? She said, well, I'm on a basketball team in the area, and the other six girls are unsaved, and I have a chance to win them to Christ this summer. And besides that, I'm going to save my money so I can go and be a career missionary someday. She's in China today with her family, one of the Kelly girls. And so spend less than you earn. That's lifestyle. Then I have stewardship here. Tithe through your church. You know, if every Christian were to tithe today, we could reach the world financially. You realize that everything we have is God's? Give over and above your tithe to global causes. I'm in churches where the missions budget is made up completely over and above people's tithe. It's incredible. Give more than you can spare. Get involved with things you give to, or people you support. And then I think the last one is a good stewardship of the gospel. Daily Vacation Bible School is coming. You will have more unsaved kids in this church, unsaved people, than any other time. You want to invest in that? If you have your Bibles, just turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for 1 second. Second Corinthians 5, let's just start about the 18th verse. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, that's you and me, the message of reconciliation. Are you sharing the gospel? That's being a good steward of the gospel. And by the way, I don't think you hit people over the head with the gospel. I don't think I can remember back in the days when we used to have, we had tracts wrapped in cellophane, and we had track shooters, and we used to shoot them out the window of our car, and we would try and hit people with them. You're laughing, we did that. And that was an era when we did that. But today I think the only way you reach people is you just build a personal relationship with them. You may go a whole year without ever mentioning Jesus Christ before you get that chance. My wife is so good at this. In Harleysville, she did that. In Myrtle Beach, when those women on the other side of young women raising kids, when they had a problem, when their kids got sick, they would come and ask Nancy to pray with them. Before she ever talked about Jesus Christ with them. Because she took the time to listen, go over and pick up their kids and do stuff with them. So are you a good steward of what you're learning here? The good news isn't for isn't for taking it in here, it's given out. So stewardship of the gospel. Daily Vacation Bible School is coming. When I was at Chelton one time, and I'd been with ACMC about 4 years, and it was the summertime, didn't have much to do, someone challenged me to teach at Daily Vacation Bible School. But I tried to get out of that in the worst way. But I ended up going to Daily Vacation Bible School, teaching one day, and in the class I had a little girl accepted Christ. And so I thought that was wonderful. Prayed with her. And the lady that was running the DVBS said to me, Tom, your job's not done. Go call on them in their house. I said, man, I'm not big on going calling on somebody. She said, you go and preach in churches. And she gave me the business. So I went to a house, listen to this, just one block over from this church, knocked on the door and said, man came to the door and he said, what do you want? I said, does Mary live here? He said, yep. I said, Mary accepted Christ as her Savior this last week. And then he started to swear at me and kind of said he was going to kick me off the porch. And I thought, the opportunities to reach people through DVBS are one of the best things we have. Are you going to follow up the kids that come here? Are you going to pray about that? You want to get involved in that? That's a way to use what God's talking about in that passage of Scripture. Stewardship of the gospel, redemptive relationships, and I would pray with you that you don't hit people over the head with your Bible. Just build that personal relationship with them. You'll have all the opportunities in the world. The last one is global involvement. Go on the next short-term trip. Get your horizons widened. See what the rest of the world looks like. I've had the privilege of going to Africa a couple times, going to Turkey twice, going to places. It'll change your life to see what the other half's living like. We live in such little worlds, and there's a big world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And I think just going overseas sometimes for some of us, it'll get you out of your comfort zone. So go on the next trip. How about hosting an international student or befriend someone from another culture? I'm teaching a workshop tonight at Calvary Church, and I did the statistics on how many international students go to Franklin and Marshall College, which is just 3 miles from the doors of the church. It's incredible. 18 different countries. 135 Muslims. I don't know how many Hindus and Buddhists. I got a whole list that I've printed out. It's just incredible. And the two or three things the international students want in this country, They wanted to experience an American home, and they learned something about American history. Park Street in Boston is a church that I've been involved with for years, and there was a woman there that ran their program for years named Betty Vendelein, just a very godly woman. She helped start an international student ministry at that church in Park Street. And so one year I was up there, I stayed in a home, and they told me the story. They hosted an international student. What they did is they opened up the church for an international dinner one Saturday night a month, and then they asked these kids to come, and they let them prepare the food, and then they invited them to come to church. They would stay in people's homes, and she said, we always could get plenty of people out of MIT, which is a really great school. And so she said, the first kid we had, he came and enjoyed the dinner and came to our home. We said, you want to go to church with us? He said, sure. So he went to church with him. On the way home to church, he said, listen, I've had such a good time. Would you allow me to prepare a meal to thank you? She said, I had two teenage sons. They were counting on roast beef and potatoes, and this guy he stopped at a store and bought rice and bought some other stuff. And she said, my kids were really upset. And she said, then he broke out the chopsticks and taught them how to use chopsticks. And she said, he won them over. And she said, we had such a good time with him. And she said, we drove him back to MIT that Sunday afternoon. And she said, I felt so good. I felt so good. I said, God, thanks for allowing me to do this. But she said, God had other ideas. The student phoned her on Monday night and said, I had such a good time in your home. Could I come and live with you for the next 2 years while I finish MIT? She said, I put my hand over the receiver and said, God, you're not fair. But then she said, we decided to do that. She said, it meant two of the boys moving into one bedroom. And she said, we came in. And then she said, 6 months later, in their kitchen, he accepted Christ as a Savior. And then she told me this 4 years later. She said, when my boys were graduating from high school, they wanted to go to visit this kid back in China. And she said, both my boys went back to China. 4 years later, she told me those two boys are missionaries today. You know, see, do you really believe your home is really God's? Because it really is. You believe everything you have is God's? I saw so many babies today. I don't know what you do here at baby dedication, but I have a pretty good idea. You give those kids back to God. In a church like this, if you keep focusing on those 9 or 10 ministers and hearing them talk, some of your kids are going to want to be missionaries. Are you going to be willing to let them go? That's a question. I meet with parents all the time who tell me, I don't want my kid to be a missionary. I had an elder at a church that I won't mention, I'll get in trouble, came to me and said, you have ruined my one girl because she wants to be a missionary. We don't want her to be a missionary. That comes from a lack of understanding God's word. I watched that situation from afar and watched that girl go and get involved in drugs today. So here's two more ways to get involved. One is eat an ethnic meal once a week and pray for that country. Taco Bell's not an ethnic meal, by the way. Or how about worshiping at an ethnic church sometime? Go to an African church. Afro-American church somewhere. All I'm saying is these are all ideas to become a world Christian. Take your focus off here and think about out there. I close with this. I don't know if you ever read, anybody here ever read Borden of Yale? The Borden is the same Borden that owned the milk companies in this country, still do. Well, when the father died, they left the entire estate to his son, who was a devout Christian. And so he was at Yale, and at that time Yale was a very liberal school. He started prayer meetings. Ended up before he left that school in 4 years, he had 1,500 kids going to prayer meetings. Led hundreds of kids to Christ and had missions written all over him. And so when he got left the money, he gave it all away. And he wrote in his diary, no reserves. And then he wrestled with what he was going to do with his life, and he continued out of the school, and he finally decided he wanted to go to another part of the world. And people laughed at him, you're throwing away your life. He said, oh, you could do anything you want to do. And he wrote in his book, when he decided to go, no retreat. And then he wanted to reach Muslims in China. And so he stopped off in India to learn a language there that would be used in China. And he contacted spinal meningitis and died. And just before he died, he wrote the last two words, "No regrets." And so I think you get involved in missions, there's no regrets. There's going to be reward someday. And we're going to be with some of these people when we get to heaven. I want you to watch a film now as we close. It's called Shine. And it just is a little takeoff on Psalm 67. Turn the lights out if we can, too.